new entrance, very beautiful. I'm sure it will be a good service to the Lord's people. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. And understand that last Sunday was Grandparents' Day. And you didn't make anything about it, right? We remember Mother's Day and Father's Day and Children's Day, but we poor grandparents, we get forgotten. Just taken for granted. But anyway, we're going to dedicate this to you grandparents, to us grandparents tonight, and think a little bit about the blessings of grandparents and grandchildren. Because we not only have a responsibility to our own children, but we have a responsibility to our grandchildren. Now, God does not have any grandchildren, right? All God's children are His children, sons and daughters. But we have grandchildren. And we may have physical, biological grandchildren, and we may have spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Let's just read a few verses here from Psalm 103 and reading from verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, grandchildren, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. A great Psalm 103. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. I was going to do this in the beginning, but I forgot. Tonight is the last night of a gospel campaign in Bucaramanga in the new assembly in the neighborhood known as Holy Mary. So we have a Capilla de Santa Maria in Bucaramanga in the neighborhood of Holy Mary. And, of course, it's a very Catholic neighborhood. It's a very Catholic city, a very Catholic country. But some people have already come to know the Lord as a result of this four-night gospel campaign, which started Thursday night. So let's just pause for a word of prayer before we go on. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together here tonight. We thank you for the word of God as it is preached in many different countries and peoples of the world tonight. And especially we uphold our brethren and sisters in Bucaramanga as they terminate this gospel campaign this evening. We pray, Lord, that even now as they are gathered together, that you will bless them, that you will bless the word of God as is preached, and you will convict souls about the matter of their salvation. We pray for the assembly there as it grows. We ask, Lord, that you will bless those who are in charge and leading it and caring for the Lord's people. And we ask for those who have made professions of faith during this campaign that they may follow on to know the Lord and to be assured of their salvation. We pray, Father, tonight if there is anyone here that does not know the Lord yet in a very real way, is not assured of salvation, that they might come into the blessings of knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. For we ask in his precious name, amen. Let's read a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Just a couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is a great repetition of the law. Moses, before he died, is inspired by the Spirit of God to recount his dealings with the children of Israel and God's dealings with them. A tremendous book. And it's good to read it every once in a while to be reminded of God's ways with his people. And also of the revelation that God made of himself to the people of Israel over those 40 years in the wilderness, which is recorded here in this book. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 says, Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So it's our responsibility to teach the ways of God, spiritual values, to our grandchildren. Some grandparents do not have that privilege. In fact, they are prohibited from doing it by some of their own sons and daughters or in-laws. But the Word of God says that it is our responsibility and privilege to teach the ways of God to our sons' sons and daughters. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Great responsibility to teach our children the ways of God. You may have heard about the two fathers and the two sons who went fishing. And they fished all morning, and they each caught a fish. And they went home with their three fish, the two fathers and the two sons. All of them caught a fish, and they went home very content with their three fish. Now, how do you explain that? Chapter 6, and the first couple verses. Now, these are the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land wherein thou goest to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. And this is the passage which the Jewish people repeat every morning. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may be increased mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. So who are the two fathers and the two sons who went fishing? Pardon? Good. Everybody get that? Grandfather? The father and the son. Two fathers and two sons. Well, there's two fathers and two sons in this passage, right? Who are they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the God of the Old Testament is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Tim was saying he was tracing the generations from Noah back to Adam. And it's interesting, the people who were alive at the same time. And it's interesting to know and to realize that from Adam right on down, the revelation of God as it was given from the Garden of Eden on was passed from generation to generation, faithfully passed. And then many, many years later, it was given in a written form by the Spirit of God through Moses. Now, it's interesting to think and imagine what the children and the grandchildren must have heard as they sat around the campfires or by the lakeside or seaside fishing, just what the stories were, the stories from their grandparents. I don't know what you remember about your grandfather. Anybody remember their grandfather? How many remember their grandfather? How many remember their great-grandfather? You know, I don't remember too much about my grandfather. I don't remember anything about my great-grandfather. But you know, what I remember about my grandfather's isn't very good. I don't know about you. You know, sometimes on the computer you get that ad that you can click on to look into your genealogy, right? Your great-grandfathers, your great-great-great-grandfathers. It probably just as well we don't know what they were like, right? Or what they did. But our family likes to recount the sovereign ways of God in our family. And although I did not know, I don't think, my great-grandfather, God moved in a, as we sing, a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, in that my great-grandfather, when he came from Germany, and then my grandfather, his son, purchased three little lots of land out there next to Irma Kern's parents. And they put up a little cottage on those lots, and they would go out from the city of Buffalo on the trolley, I guess, and they would live in that little cottage for a couple days and hunt and fish in the woods that are now building areas, housing developments out there in Bayview and Big Tree area. In fact, today we got a surprise when we drove down the road to Jim's house. There's a house, big house sitting right in front of our house between ours and this and Irma Kern's house. Big house, mostly garage. But you know, God had a hand in that way back then, years ago. My great-grandfather buy that lot, and years later my dad has to move out of the city of Buffalo because they couldn't pay $23 a month rent for their apartment in Buffalo during the Depression and build a house on those lots. And that's the way we came to Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, because Irma's dad used to bring us every Sunday morning for the year that my dad built that house. Now, I don't remember much about my grandfather. One thing I do remember is that every Saturday night we had to shine our shoes. And my grandfather, who lived with us then, would help us shine our shoes, Bob and me. And he always used to tell us, don't forget to shine the back, because you don't decorate the Christmas tree just in the front. You put the ornaments in the back, too. And I remember that from my grandfather. I also remember that once in a while we used to go over to the Shetler's farm across the road and get a chicken, and my grandfather would bring it home, and he would take his hatchet and put its neck on the stump of a tree in the backyard and cut its head off and let it run till it ran out of gas. You know, my grandmother died. My grandfather came to live with us. And every Friday night when he got his check from the railroad, he would stop off at the hitching post, which is no longer there at the corner of South Park and Big Tree Road, and he would cash his check and drink half of it. And most Friday nights he would come home drunk. And my mother had to put up with that for years until he was finally bedridden and then later died. That was not a very nice memory about my grandmother, my grandfather. My other grandfather on my mother's side, we didn't know much about him. We only knew that he might have come from an island. We thought it might have been an island off the coast of France. But he always smoked these big cigars. And when Jim and my cousin went over to Germany a few years ago, they looked into the family tree and they found out that they were probably Cuban cigars and that Bauza is a Cuban Spanish name. So he might have come from Cuba or his descendants. But some of our memories, our grandfathers, aren't very many, and sometimes they're not very good. And I never remember either of my grandparents telling me a Bible story. But I can just imagine the stories that Isaac and Jacob and Esau heard from their grandfather Abraham, their father Abraham. I just would like to talk about these three men tonight, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they are our grandparents. They are forefathers who have passed down to us wonderful stories. And let's just read a little bit in Romans chapter 4, just the first couple verses of Romans chapter 4, please. Because these men who started out pretty bad in their lives, especially Abraham was an idolater from the land of known today as Iran or Iraq, worshipper of a moon god, member of an idolatrous people, a very prosperous man in his times, a man completely in the dark as far as spiritual things were concerned, apparently. And God called him. The God of heaven called him. The God of glory called him and told him to get out of that land and go to a land which he would show him. And we know the story well, how he traveled up the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. He crossed those rivers, because that's what the word Hebrew means, he who crosses over. He crossed over those rivers up near what is now Libya, Lebanon, rather, not Libya, Lebanon, and then down the Fertile Crescent, up the Fertile Crescent, and down it on the western side into what is now known as the land of Israel, then known as the land of Canaan, or the land of the Philistines, from which we get the word Palestine. Don't refer to Israel as Palestine. It's a misnomer, in a sense. It came from the word Philistia. It is the land of Israel. It was not given to the Philistines, was it? It was taken from the Philistines and given to Jacob. And it is named Israel, the land of Israel. Now, when God called Abraham, Abraham started on a journey. Not just a physical journey, a caravan with all of his servants and his wife and his nephew, Lot. But he started on a journey, and that journey and task was to come to know that God who called him. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What did Abraham find? He wasn't out looking for gold or emeralds or petroleum. God had called him to find something. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what Abraham found, right? What did Abraham find? He found out over a period of many years that in order to be right with God, it does not depend on your works, on your morality. It depends on just one thing. What's that? Believing in God. I'd like to talk about three things tonight. The promises of God made to Abraham. The provision of God made for Isaac. And the purposes of God in the life of Jacob. And these three things are the three great doctrines, revelations, whatever you want to call them. These are the three great themes of the Bible. Because upon the experiences of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, grandfather, father, son, grandson, upon the experiences of these three men, what they found in life by experience, the Spirit of God develops these things and eventually develops them through the teachings of the Apostle Paul, especially in the books of Romans and Galatians. And they're just seed things here. They're just stories. They're just experiences that parents and grandparents told their kids and their grandchildren. It'd be wonderful to think how Isaac heard them from his father Abraham, and Jacob heard them from his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and down through the years these stories were passed along. Not like today when we forget what our grandparents were like or what they even told us, but those stories then were passed on from father to son and grandson and great-grandson, etc., down through the years until they were finally crystallized in the written revelation in the book of Genesis and Deuteronomy. Tremendous. So what did Abraham find? Well, let's go back to Genesis 12. And see what Abraham did indeed find. Now, the God of heaven is a God who loves to bless us, right? We are a blessed people. Boy, are we a blessed people. You were not born under the darkness of Islam, where as a child you are taught to become a human bomb and to gain heaven by blowing up Jews and Christians. Millions, almost a billion people, have been born under that darkness. What a blessing to know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. to know the true and living God who chooses sovereignly, in spite of what we are and what we've done, who chooses sovereignly to bless us. Right? Here with all the darkness of paganism, the astrology in the land of Babylon among the Chaldeans, God chooses to take one man out of it and bless him. And through that one man, to bless all the families of the earth. Tremendous. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Number one. And I will bless thee. Number two. And I will make thy name great. Number three. And thou shalt be a blessing. Number four. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Number five. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Man, what a promise. What a heritage to pass on to your son and your grandson. God has chosen to bless us. I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. Are you a blessed person tonight? Mary said, all will call me blessed. But it's not just Mary. It's everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been blessed with all spiritual blessing, Paul says in Ephesians, in heavenly places in Christ. But we're not just a blessed people, we're to be a blessing, right? There's two kinds of people in every church, right? Those who cause problems and those who solve the problems. Is that right? But we're not to be a person who causes problems. We're to be a person who is a blessing to other people and through whom other people are comforted and helped and edified and blessed, made happy. Chapter 13, we have the second part of God's blessing to Abraham. Chapter 13 and verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. God is Abraham is promised to be made a blessing and to be a blessing, and the second place he is promised the land. Now, if you look at a map of the Middle East that came in National Geographic the other day, I opened it up, and here's all these countries around it, right? Lebanon to the north, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, a huge land, Iran north of it, Saudi Arabia to the south of it, and Egypt to the southwest. Tremendous land areas. And this little strip of land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, which is known as the Republic of Israel. Tremendous. And yet through that little strip of land and the people who live there and who will one day be ruled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, through that little people, only about 16 people, million in the world today, only about 5 million in that little strip of land, through that people, the whole world will be blessed. It might be the tail of the nations today, but someday we'll be the head of the nations once again, won't it? And it will be a greater nation than Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome all put together. God promised to Abraham a land. But he promised him something more. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, or count the stars, if thou be able to name them, number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is what Abraham found. He got an astronomy lesson that night, didn't he? You know, Jim has showed me some tremendous pictures and slides taken by the Hubble telescope, and you just see those things and just feel the stars. You can't imagine how many millions and billions of stars are out there in space. Billions of them. And God said to Abraham, look up. He could only see about 2,000, right, by the naked eye in the Middle East. We might be able to see 20 around here with all the pollution. But he could see about 2,000, and actually the Arabs named most of those stars. They kept the names that God had revealed to them down through the years. And many of those names are prophetic in their significance. Count the stars. Can you number them? So shall I see thee. Wow. Yet Abram didn't have a child. And we know the story how Ishmael was born, and later Isaac was born. And Abraham and Sarah both laughed at the thought of having a child when they were past age of having children, 100 years old Abraham and 90 years old Sarah. And they both laughed. And so they got the eternal recuerdo, as they say in Spanish, reminder that they laughed at God when he first told them that. But when he first told them here, before he mentioned the name of Isaac specifically, when God first told Abraham he would have a son, his own son, a servant in his house would not become his heir, but it would be his own son who would be the heir, what did Abraham do? He believed the promise of God. The promises of God were that God would bless him and his descendants and make him a blessing, that he would give him a land when he was just living in a tent on someone else's land, and they would give him a son. And through that son, his descendants would be as the stars of heaven and as the earth, as the sands of the sea, without number. And Abram believed it. Abram believed the promise of God. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the seed of the gospel, that we believe what God says. If you believe what God says, God justifies you. Abram believed God, and he became a justified man. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now Paul develops that in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and 6, that a sinner condemned on his way to hell, unjust, weak, enemy of God, what does he become? A child of the living God by believing the promise. What's the promise? The promise is that wonderful verse we love to quote and share with other people. The promise that the Lord Jesus told the people, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, the Heavenly Father, has what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. If that was the only verse we had, you could be saved and know it. That a man becomes just before God, right before God, when he accepts and believes the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ died for him upon the cross of Calvary, that he put away his sin, suffered for it, and rose again, justified by God. He was delivered up for our transgressions, and he was raised again for our justification. And that's what Abraham found, right? He found the great teaching, revelation, of justification by faith in the promise of God. Tremendous. Well, let's go to Isaac, chapter 22. What did Isaac find? Wouldn't it be great to sit in and listen to Abraham telling this story around the campfire to his son Isaac, or before he went to bed or whatever? I'm sure he must have told it many, many, many times. To his grandson Jacob, I mean. The time when he was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now Isaac was Abraham's second son, right? Ishmael was the first one, the child that he had because he listened to Sarah's suggestion and the pressure she put on him to have a son by her handmaid, because she couldn't have a son, biologically speaking, naturally speaking. So she said, Abraham, look, I'm not going to have a child anymore. You take my handmaid Hagar, the Egyptian we brought from Egypt with us, and you have a son by her, and when she gives birth, I will receive the child on my knees, and that will become our son, and he will become your heir. That was a cultural practice. Watch out for the cultural practices. Boy, we live in a country and in a world that has lots of cultural practices. Things that seem to be good and seem to give perhaps to us a temporary solution to our problems, but in the long run, which cause problems. Simple little plastic card we carry in our wallet, right? Solution to all of our problems. Just buy it now and pay for it later. Travel now and pay for it later. Boy, the interest is killing people, isn't it? Cultural practice. Immediate solution to your problem. But happy the people who don't go into debt. Because it's the easy way out. So, Abram listened to his wife and took Hagar and slept with her, and they had a child, and that child's name was Ishmael. And he grew up in Abram's home for 14 years. But around the time when Ishmael began to be a teenager, along comes Abraham and Isaac and Abraham and Sarah's own child. And after a couple of years, they have a great fiesta for him when he's weaned. And at the fiesta, Ishmael mocks Isaac, as so often younger brothers are mocked by their older brothers, right? But this had a more sinister motive behind it. And this motive was that this child was their own child. And Ishmael was the son of the handmaid. And so, Sarah told Abraham to put them out. And Abraham had to take them out into the desert and let them go. And we know the results of that relationship, don't we? And Israel is suffering for it till this day, because Ishmael's children are the Arab nations and the Palestinians who are causing so much havoc in the world today. Big problem, right? Because of disobedience. Big problem. 40 million Arabs could not drive 500,000 Jews into the sea when they declared their independence in 1948. And after four more years, they still haven't been able to annihilate them. Why? Because God has chosen to bless that nation, even though they are still in unbelief. And through that nation has come the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who one day will rule and reign with them and over them. But let's go to the story. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now what Abraham found out in his life was that a man is justified before God by faith. And Paul develops that theme in Romans, and he tells us that we are justified by faith. We are justified by what? What else? We're justified in four ways. We're justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are also justified by His blood. His blood. The blood is mentioned many times in the Old Testament, but it is never mentioned just as blood in the New Testament. It is always His blood. We are justified by His blood being shed for us. And we're justified by grace. By faith, by blood, and by grace. But James tells us we're also justified in another way. What other way? Was not Abraham justified by works when he sacrificed his son Isaac upon the altar? So God here was testing the faith of Abraham. It was the supreme test of Abraham's faith. And this is what he tells Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, which was later Calvary, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What? What a test. After many, many years, God speaks to Abraham again. And he tells him to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering. You know what a burnt offering was? It was an offering that was wholly consumed to ashes upon the altar. Nothing was left but ashes. And he was to take Isaac up there to Mount Moriah, which is believed to be the very Mount of Golgotha, Calvary, where Jesus was crucified years later, and he was to burn him to ashes upon that altar. Now be careful of the videos and the films that you see about the life of Abraham. Because in one of them, at least, that I saw, Abraham cries out and shouts and throws himself on the ground and argues with God. We read nothing about that here. Abraham knew God. He knew that if God would test his faith in this way, so tragic, he would reveal himself in an even greater way. And he was convinced that if that had to happen, if Isaac had to be burned to ashes upon that altar, he would be raised out of those ashes and they would go back down the mountain together. He believed that because he believed that God was the God of resurrection. So as they're going up the mountain together, leaving the servants at the foot of the mountain, Isaac asks that terrible question. You know, kids really have a way of asking questions, don't they? Boy, we think we're smart until the kids begin to ask us questions, right? Why did God never get married? Or, you know, why do dogs chase cats? Or, where did I come from, Mummy? And Mummy begins to tell her how they fell in love and, you know, they had a child and how a child is born. And Susie says, no, Mommy, I don't want to know about that. He says, Nancy, our neighbor came from Chicago the other day to live in our street, and I want to know where I came from. Well, sometimes we misinterpret the questions, right? But this was a question that Abraham feared, probably, because Isaac was carrying the wood. Now, Isaac wasn't a little boy of 8 years old, right? He had to be able to carry enough wood to be burnt alive upon that altar. They weren't going to burn a pigeon, right? They were going to burn a man. This wasn't an eight-year-old kid. He was probably about 30 years old at this time. Old enough and strong enough to overcome his 130-year-old father who was trudging up the mountain with him. And Isaac says, Father, here is the fire. Abraham was carrying a little lamp, probably an oil lamp that was lit, the fire. They didn't have cigarette lighters in those days or matches. But he was carrying the fire. Here's the fire, and here's the knife. He knew Abraham had the knife. But he said, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? What a question. Must have wrenched Abraham's heart. What a story that was to tell to your grandson, right? And what was Abraham's answer? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That was his confidence as they went up the mountain. And as he laid Isaac upon the altar, having placed the wood upon the altar that they made out of stones that they gathered there, and laid Isaac upon the altar and raised the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. He told him, lay not thine hand upon the lamb. And there in a thicket nearby was a ram caught by its horns. And Isaac was taken off that altar, and Abram and Isaac took that ram, and they offered that ram. How? How did they offer that ram? How did that ram die? Instead of his son Isaac, right? Abraham offered that ram, and this is a tremendous phrase that's developed by the Spirit of God down through the Scriptures. He offered that ram instead of his son Isaac. And this is the seed experiences. This is what Isaac found. This is what Isaac experienced As Abraham and Isaac stood arm in arm and watched that ram be consumed by that flame and that wood and reduced to ashes upon that altar, he realized that the ram died in his place. The ram died instead of me. And that's the tremendous prophetic word that Isaiah speaks. The very central verse in the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah is Isaiah 53 in verse 5. And it expresses the central teaching of the whole Old Testament and New Testament well. He was wounded, how? For our transgressions. He was bruised, for. And that little word for is repeated over and over and over again right to the end of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Paul says, it was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died instead of me. He died instead of you. What's that doctrine called? Substitutionary atonement, right? The substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross of Calvary up that same mountain and was tragically crucified there upon that altar of wood, the cross. And he did it because he loved us and he died for us, for you and for me. That's what Isaac learned. The provision of God in the first place for Isaac was the lamb who died in his place. And then there was another provision, and that was his wife, right? And our wives are God's provision for us to keep us in line and to love us and for us to love them. That's the provision of God for a man. That he not fall into fornication and adultery and pornography and all the rest of it. It's a man's protection. And that's God's gift to us. And then the other gift was his children, Jacob and Esau. What a heritage Isaac had. Well, time's almost up, but let's go to the grandchildren now, Jacob and Esau. And if Abraham experiences the promise of God and Isaac experiences the provision of God and the lamb and in his wife, which is a picture of the church, and then in his children, Jacob and Esau, Jacob also learned something in life. And that was that God had a purpose for his life. Now, some Christians don't feel that they have a purpose in life, or that God has particularly called them with a purpose in mind. But let's just read a few verses here in the book of Genesis again. And chapter 25, and reading from verse 21. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, that is, she had no children. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, now notice, both of these parents were people of prayer, right? Isaac prayed to the Lord, he entreated the Lord for a child, and the Lord gave his wife conception, and then she entreats the Lord, wants to know why these kids are fighting within her womb. You know, it's great when those moments of discovery are made and the child begins to move, right? Kick around or move its hands. You can feel it, you know. But these kids were not just moving around. They were struggling within her. There was a battle going on here for supremacy. The children struggled within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Now, even though they were twins, they were going to be very, very different. Sometimes you can't tell identical twins apart. Only mummy knows, right? But these two kids were going to be very, very different. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, that clock always runs fast when I'm here, and we don't have time for the story, but you know the story. You know that when Jacob was born, he was born holding on to Esau's heel, right? And when these kids were born in Old Testament times, they got names which had to do with the circumstances of their birth. Like Isaac was called Isaac because Abraham and Sarah laughed, and his name means laughter, right? And Esau was born, he was red and hairy and everything, and he got his name Esau because it means red. When Jacob was born, he was holding on to Esau's heel, and like he was tripping him up. But long before they were born, God told their mother that one of them will be stronger than the other, and actually the firstborn will serve the secondborn. The elder shall serve the younger. Now, Rebekah knew that, and Isaac knew that. We don't know if they told the kids that story or not before they grew up to be young men, but we know when they got to be young men, Jacob showed his true character. He was born with a tendency to deceive and to manipulate and to trip people up to get what he wanted, right? He tricked Esau out of his birthright by selling him a mess of pottage when he came home hungry from hunting. And then he tricked Isaac by making himself dressing up like Esau and stealing the blessing away from Esau. Did he have to do that? Did he really have to do that? He thought he had to do that. He thought that in order to get the blessing of the firstborn, which was double of all the property that all the other kids got, that he had to trick Esau into selling it to him. Ah, I'm dying. What good is my birthright going to be if I die? Take the birthright. Give me my stew. He despised his birthright. He's called in Hebrew as a profane person. Fornicator. He married ungodly women, heathen women, who were a grief of mind to his mother and his father. But Jacob thought he had to trick Esau out of his birthright, and he thought he had to trick him out of the blessing. And so he did those things. And then, of course, what we sow in life, we reap later on, don't we? When he went up to his kindred up in Padan Aram, and he fell in love with Rachel, and he worked 7 years for Rachel. When he got up the next morning, it was not Rachel he had slept with, it was Leah, her sister.